You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're going to be. What a day to be able to celebrate. I think the greatest strength of the Lord has been that I did not bawl through the baptism. I think that's the power of God, because that was really sweet and really special. We've been in Ephesians chapter 3 and Ephesians for a while. Ephesians chapter 3, this part is Paul's second prayer. It's the second time that he says, here's the things I'm praying for. Here's the things I'm thinking about as I'm praying. We talked last week about God's work in the inner man, that our prayer is not to center on the outer circumstance. The prayer is to center on the inner man. That's what he's saying in verses 15 through 17. That God wants to do his work. He wants to establish a strong foundation. If you build a building, you got to build it high, but you also got to build it deep with a strong foundation. And now we're going to see that we're going to talk about here his prayer. He's praying for all of the saints to understand the love of God. He wants us to understand how much God loves us. Do you know that God loves you incredibly? He loves you tremendously, no matter what you've done or are going to do. He loves you. And Paul says, I want you to get a picture of how great the love of God is. We need love, don't we? That's why in every generation, in every decade, in every nation, in every language, from the beginning of time, there's been love songs written. We've written love songs because we're looking for love. We're wanting someone to tell us they love us. We're wanting to tell somebody that we love them. So what we did is we put together a little montage of about 40 seconds worth of love songs through the decades that we're going to show you a video on. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to feel free to sing along, and I want you to feel free to laugh along as you see possibly your decade represented in the love songs.
Love me. Love me true, all my being.
I need your love, Godspeed.
How deep is your love? How deep is your love? How deep in me?
My mind, you're in my heart, in my soul. You're me.
Love is an open door. Love is an open door. Life can be so much more.
Parents, you know that song too. You've been singing it in the last 6 months or year or whatever it's been. Love songs. When you see them through the decades, when I see the 70s, it brings a verse to mind. God, my God, why have you forsaken us? Is what it brings to mind when you see that picture. But there's love songs throughout the decades. There's love songs from Disney to Elvis, all the way around, to be able to declare, I love you and I need you to love me. That's what a love song's about. And when we see this, what it does is it touches our heart to know that there's something deep within us that needs to be loved. And God's love is the greatest thing that we could ever imagine. And if we don't go for God's love, then we're going to look for it in a lot of different places. We could have put in there looking for love in all the wrong places too. To be able to see that he is the only one that can love us in such a great fashion. What do you think about when you think about love? See, men, what we can think about is an emotion, and it doesn't feel very effective to us. It doesn't feel like an action. It feels like an emotion and a feeling. But yet love, if it's in its truest form, it has great action and is tremendously effective. Ladies, you can look at it as a place of just feeling, and it's a up and it's a down and it's a this way and a that way. But it's more than that. It can be a foundation that is strong, not something that pulls you in the wind back and forth. If you've been wounded and hurt in a great way, then you can look at love and you can begin to hear me talk about it and go, I tried that. And everybody that told me they loved me hurt me deeper than anyone else. And I got a wall, and I've got a gate, and I got a door, and I don't know that I can risk injury again with even God, with love. But what God wants to do is, just as in our city today, he wants to blow in a fresh wind. He wants a cool front to come in, to come into our hearts, for us to have a temperature change in our hearts, to understand love and to realize what he wants to do in loving us greatly. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 is where we're going to start. 17 is what we went over last week as our last verse. It gives us a few things talking about the rooting and establishment. Here's what it says. That the Messiah may dwell in your hearts. Dwell is a phrase of a house, through faith. And I pray that you being rooted, that's an agrarian phrase of agriculture, you being rooted and firmly established architecture. So a house, agrarian, architecture, in what? In love. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He says in that, I want you to know, this is a prayer he's praying. I want to pray for you that you would know the love of God, that you would understand the love of God. I'm going to weave this same sentence through many times in the message, but I want you to hear it for the first time here. It's one thing to appreciate or to have heard about the love of God. It's another thing to experience and to rest in the love of God. Many, many, many of us can appreciate, tip our hat, have knowledge of, yeah, I've heard God loves me before. But do we understand in experiencing and resting in the love of God? That's when the change comes. It's when we experience and rest in the love of God. Christianity is to be a tremendously experiential journey of a relationship with God that goes back and forth, and it ebbs and it flows. And sometimes you feel like you're so close to him that you're almost in heaven. And other times you're wondering, Lord, where are you in the midst of all this? But in that, it's all resting in the love of God. So he says in this, he begins in verse 18, and he says, I want you to be able to comprehend. Now, later on, he's going to say it surpasses knowledge, but that you could comprehend with all the saints the love of God. To comprehend with all the saints. Now, what he's saying is God's love reaches to all believers. Now, does that mean that God does not love people that are not Christians? No, he tremendously loves people that are not Christians. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, for we know the love of God by this, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for your sins. So he loves people that don't know Christ, but those who are going to experience the love of Christ, rest in the love, not just acknowledge and say that I've heard of it, but those that are going to experience it and rest in it, those are the ones that he's saying, all the saints, I want you to comprehend it. I want you guys and girls to realize how great his love is for you. Now, we've heard about the love of God so much in our lives, a lot of times we're like, okay, really, get to something else. I've heard all this. This is the essence of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So we need to understand the love of God. When we hear the love of God, we can go in basically a few different directions. See, God's love extends to all. That's where we begin. God's love extends to all. It's not an isolated privilege, but we'll take it sometimes in three different directions that I'm going to tell you about. It's not an isolated privilege. It's all the saints, all time. It's all people of all time. Now, when we hear the love of God and we begin to think about that, we can have thoughts that are correct, but have a life that maybe isn't walking on the right path. Here's what I mean. I'm going to give you three things, and I want you to show me grace on this, because I've been thinking about these thoughts, and I want to communicate them as clearly as I can, and I've been thinking about them, and I go this way with it and this way, so if it doesn't make sense at first when you hear it, I want you to follow me along and hang with me, because I'm going to try to bring it some sense. So let's hang together. There's three different directions that we can go in the way that we live. Number one, we can live like, and this is incorrect, number one and two are incorrect, so just so you know, we can live like God loves me the most. We can live like God loves me the most. Now, we would never say that, right? We wouldn't really even consciously believe that, that somebody would stand up and say, who do you think God loves most? Me. I mean, you're never going to do that. It's not going to happen. But we can live like that. How do we live like that? We can live like that by this. Well, I know there are people starving in the world, but praise the Lord, I'm not one of them. I know there's people suffering that don't have Christ, but Lord, somebody else needs to go take the gospel to them. I know there's people in great need, but I'm not one of them, and I've got my stuff, and I really want to keep my stuff right. Here's what happens. When we live like, we would never say it, but when we live like God loves me the most, we begin to invite God into our comfort zone to keep our comfort zone the way it should be in our mind, instead of realizing that faith is an invitation to walk out of our comfort zone and trust in his love greater. See it? See, when God loves me the most, when that's the way I live, I would never say that. I wouldn't even consciously think that. But when I live like that, it's about protecting. It's about protecting. And many of us in America, what we do is we spend our 20s, 30s, 40s building, and then we spend our 50s, 60s, 70s protecting. And so we've got to say, Lord, it's not me inviting you into my world. It's me jumping into your world. See, God loves me the most is the death of missions. In the death of impact. It makes missions a church announcement instead of a believer's opportunity. So we don't want to live like God loves me the most, and the goal of life is to make sure that my circle stays intact, and God, you're invited here, instead of realizing God has invited us, yes, to have great things, wonderful stuff, but to invited us to be on a journey and a walk of faith. It's a little bit like the earth shaking its fist at the sun and saying, revolve around me. And we know that that would work, and it'd be a bit silly, wouldn't it? But we live in an anthropocentric world. What that word means, big word to say, a man-centered world. So the world revolves around man, so then we want God to revolve around man. So God's whole plan begins to be what we want. When it's really a theocentric world, God is the center. He is the sun. And truly knowing the love of God is when we realize it's not about me, it's about him. And I want to step into his love. The second way that we can falsely think is this. We can live like God loves everyone else the most. God loves everyone else the most. This is the beginning of a pity party, isn't it? So this is where we say, well, you know what? He keeps blessing them, and he blesses them. And I mean, church is for them. It's not really for me. I don't understand the Bible. And so everybody else understands the Bible. Here's what I found. The people that read the Bible the least understand it the least. People that read the Bible the least understand it the least. And then it becomes an excuse to say, well, you know what? I don't understand it. God must love them because they understand it and I don't understand it. And so he loves them, and I guess he loves me too, but he seems to bless them. He speaks to them. He answers their prayers. He speaks them to the scriptures. I mean, they're singing the songs and they know all the words. And it's all this exterior, somebody else but me. I just feel left out by God. The Bible is a very difficult book to understand. I had a little kid come up to me and say, can you explain to me Ezekiel? I said, no one can explain Ezekiel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Revelation, you know, go for it. Give it your best efforts. It's a tough book. The whole Bible is a tough thing, isn't it? So we're all walking through it knowing that God's going to be able to help in that. But it's not that God loves somebody else. And he doesn't love you. It's not that you've been left out of the plan. See, when we think God loves everyone else the most, it's the death of intimacy and growth in our life. So now our relationship with God doesn't have an intimate aspect. It doesn't have a growing aspect because we think that the love of God has somehow made us an island and the love is the ocean and we're just the dry sand in the midst of everybody else's ocean. He talks to that person and this person's real churchy, and that person's real religious, and that's just not my deal. At some point, it's going to be all of our deals when we die and see Jesus Christ face to face. The third way, and this is the way that you do live your life, that you want to live your life, is this, to realize that he loves his glory the most. He loves his glory the most. Let me say a sentence that's going to sound weird, and then let me unpack it. God loves himself the most. He loves himself the most. Doesn't that sound egotistical? But when you're God, you can be egotistical. He is holy, holy, holy. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Father of fathers. He is A number one on peace. He is A number one on purity. He is A number one on holiness. He is A number one on joy. He is A number one on wisdom. God is above, so far above. He is other on every category of eternity. Therefore, for him to honor and love something lesser than him would actually negate him being God. Does that make sense? For him to be A number one on everything and A number one in wisdom would mean he is wise enough to love the greatest of greatest. So therefore, God loves his glory, meaning his fame, his mission, his plan. That's what he loves the most. Now watch as I put it together. When our lives are not about getting God on our agenda, but our lives are realizing he loves his agenda the most, then we truly experience the love of God. That's why he says to all the saints, I want you to comprehend the love of God. So if you're feeling like you're not experiencing the love of God, you don't understand the love of God, it's not a place in you that's really bubbling out and up in your relationships and life, I would ask you this question. Is your life about God getting into your stuff, or is your life about you getting into God's stuff? There is no better time that I experience and sense the love of God than when I'm walking in his will, saying, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. The earth is not shaking its fist at the sun. The sun is wonderfully giving heat and light, and the earth, we want to stay in this rotation. There's nothing that we need for you to go around us. It is not anthropocentric, it is theocentric of God. You are the centerpiece of all of time. See, when you look at black and white photos from the 1800s, they thought they were it too. And in 100 years, all new people. And the only thing that made a difference in those black and white pictures of the 1800s is what they did for Christ. And the only thing that makes a difference for eternity is what we've done with Christ with our lives. So therefore, I don't love myself the most or think God loves me the most. I don't think that he loves everybody else except for me. I experience the love of God by realizing that his glory is the most important thing. So I want to be a part of what he's doing instead of always pleading for him to be a part of what I'm doing. And when that happens, it's the death of our will and the trust in his love. When we realize his glory is the greatest, we can see his plan in our lives personally. It doesn't negate his love for us personally, but his love is the greatest. And it's the greatest when we are experiencing and walking in his way. Do you see how the love of God can be almost a weird spiritualized selfishness? Well, God loves me and I'm the center of the world. No, he does love you and he does love me tremendously, we'll see. Yet he remains the center of the world. He's not looking for a new centerpiece every birth. He is the centerpiece on which every birth revolves around. So we experience his love by experiencing his will, by walking in his plan. So in Siena and Cyprus and downtown, to understand that it's being a part of his plan is where we experience our love. That's where his love, that's why he says, all the saints. See, the further revelation and relationship we have, the deeper we understand the love. Knowing God for decades is far greater in experiencing his love than knowing him for days. Doubts and temptations will still persist in our life, but the more I know him, the more I experience his love, and it's still incomprehensible. His love has emotion and his love has action. There was a princess, her name was Princess Alice. She was the daughter of Queen Victoria. This is in like the mid to late 1800s. Princess Alice's son developed an illness called black diphtheria. Black diphtheria, and it was very contagious. So the doctors quarantined the boy, and the mom, Princess Alice, heard her boy say this. He said to the doctors, "Why does my mom not kiss me anymore?" The mom overheard that. How would you respond, mom? How would you respond as a mom? She ran in the room and showered him with kisses. And a few days later, they both died. That is love in action. And I tell you this, Jesus Christ ran to us in our sin and showered us with kisses, and he died on the cross. Action to show us that he's the centerpiece of society, and then we can come to him and trust him and experience the love of God. See, the love of God is a permanent foundation, not a passing feeling. The love of God is a permanent foundation, not a passing feeling. It's something that God has in our lives for every single direction. I want you to see in verse 18 this foundation that he's going to lay out for us. Verse 18, It says that you would comprehend with all the saints the length, the width, the height, and the depth of God's love. That we would comprehend the length, the width, the depth, and the height of God's love. Now think of how he's doing this. It's not 3D. It's not one-dimensional. It is four-dimensional, what he's saying. He is boxing us in. He's given us four different things, so he's wanting us to comprehend with all the saints. What is the length? That's the first thing he wants us to know, and I'll tell you what that means in a minute. He wants to say, what's the length? Then he wants to say, what's the width? I want you to understand the width of this thing. God's love is huge and vast. I want you to understand not only the length and the width, I want you to understand the height. But that's not enough. I want you to understand the depth of God's love, that his love is up, it's sideways, it's down. It's all over us. This weekend, we had a thing with October 31st here at the church of called First Fest at the Loop campus. And one of the games was that the little kids would get into this big, huge inflatable ball, like a gerbil in a ball, and they would get in there, and then they would run in the ball, and the running the ball would then take them forward, and that's what they would go forward. So people would put their kids in it, and it was interesting to watch parents with kids that were misbehaving smile as they put their kid in this ball and sealed them. As the candy started taking effect, it was like, yeah, that's good. This is a new look at timeout. Okay, I got this. Scream all you want in that ball. So then they would take off, and they would go through. And as I was seeing that, it was, I mean, you couldn't get to them. It was all in there. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit. Signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. And so God has sealed us in the height and the width and the breadth and the length and all that we have with it. He has sealed us. We are in it. So let's look at each of these words. First of all, he says the length. What is the length? The length is this. God's love stretches from eternity past to eternity future. God's love is from eternity past to eternity future. In eternity past, he knew that there'd be a Spanish campus and a Siena campus and a Cypress campus and a downtown campus. He knew far beyond when we were founded in 1841 at the Loop campus when it was downtown, that he knew that that would take place. He knows eternity future, the length of God's love. When does God lift his pencil? And you and I are a dot on that line. Therefore, we want to be about his line, not our dot. So when does he lift his pencil? Never. It's from eternity to eternity. When is there a break? When is there a coffee break? When does he take a breather? The length of the love of God is from eternity past to eternity future. That's how much he loves you. It can never run out. Even upon your death, you will experience it more if you're a believer in Christ. The width, how wide is God's love? How wide is God's love? Well, it's the outstretched arms of Jesus, but how wide are the arms of Jesus? It is worldwide. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He loved the world. He loved it so wide. In Ephesians chapter 3, what it's talking about is Jews and Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people, coming together to be one new group, Christians. And they couldn't believe that. What are you talking about? Jews and Gentiles, and they come to Christ and worship together? Yes. His love is wide enough for that. The width of God's love is worldwide, embracing all men, all women. God loves everyone. Sinner and saint, he loves everyone. But that doesn't mean he approves of everything we do. That's what's the problem in our culture. Well, if you say God loves everyone, then he has to approve of everything we do. No. Do you approve of anyone in your life that you love? Do you approve of everything they do? No, but yet do you still love them? Of course. So the width of his love is able to get the Jew and the Gentile, the sinner and the saved, and his width is worldwide. His height, the height of his love is beyond the reach of others. It's beyond the reach of others. It's able to take us to heaven. How high can God's love go? God's love can take you and take me to heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Comfort one another with these words. For then those who are alive and remain shall be called up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. Every time you get in a plane, just go, God, your love's higher. Your love's higher. It's greater. So it's not just long, the pencil of eternity. It's not just wide, the entire world. It's also high for you and for me, that it can take us to heaven, and no human can take that away. We can't jump and touch a basketball goal, much less we could jump into the heavenlies and steal our spiritual blessings in Christ. The last one that it gives us on these four things is depth. Depth. Profound. The depth of wisdom of the Lord. For who can fathom his thoughts? But also to rescue us from any pit that we have found ourselves in. Isn't that great? God can get you and me out of any pit that we've dug or we've been pushed into. He can get us out. He is so deep, he can go all the way down and get us out of that. This past week, I did something I'd never done before, and it was very interesting. Wednesday night, I went with the choir and the orchestra of our church, and we went to the Carol Vance unit, which is a prison down south of town, kind of by Sugar Land. And we walked in there, and when we walked in there, the gymnasium was filled with 300 men in white suits and jumpsuits, and then us coming in, and I'm going to preach a message to them. Intimidating crowd, I want you to know. Some of them are listening right now on the radio, and I want you to know we love you, and we had a great time there. God stepping into that moment. This is what I do. Just give you a little picture in my mind. I was sitting over here, and I look at places where I'm about to stand. I did it this morning, and I look at a place I'm about to stand. I said, Lord, you're going to meet me there. You're going to meet me there. And I know he's omnipresent. I know he's there with me all the time. I know I can't lose my salvation, blah, 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 blah. But I got here where I'm like, in that moment, you're going to meet me there. And so I stepped up on the basketball court and some little yellow lines. I'm not sure where I was on the court. And I stepped up to speak to this intimidating group of people. Now, let me ask you this question. Can I tell them, on good conscience of the scripture and who Jesus is, that God loves them? Can I tell them in the depth of felonies, in incarceration, can I stand there in good standing and say, God loves you? Yes, I can, and yes, I did. Is there consequence to sin? Yes, of course. But in that, to say there's also forgiveness of sin. And without this here of the love of God being deep to the pit, you don't have a hope, and I don't have a hope, and they don't have a hope, because I just got different jumpsuits I wear. I'm just enchained to other things. But the love of God is so high it can take you to heaven and no human can steal it. So long that it stretches from generation to generation. The end of this chapter in verse 21, it says that the power of Christ would go from generation to generation forever and ever. Amen. In verse 21, it is so long. It's so wide, he can grab anybody. And it's so deep, he can rescue you. He loves you. And the way we experience it is to realize it's about his glory, not my plan. It's about his good, not mine. It's about his cause, not my convenience. And so, God, your job is not to make sure all my stuff stays in order. Your job is to give me a heart of courage in salvation through Jesus Christ to step out and to take me anywhere you want to take me. See, then our prayers get a little bit different, don't they? Now it's praying, Lord, it's not just exterior, health and happy. It's interior, holy and useful, and letting God do his work. I shared with you a lot of different prayers last week and said that we have memorized, and God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food, those sort of things. And a lady gave me this prayer this week. She said this was the prayer talking about if we get our eyes focused on ourselves. It's pretty funny. It's a single woman's prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. Send me a man my own to keep. Should there be a man beneath my bed, I pray that he heard every word I said. But we can get where our prayers are centered here, but Paul is saying, I want you to know the river of the love of God for you in the highest heights of your life, in the lowest depths of your life, in the softest heart or the hardest heart. God loves you. Just say it as clearly as I can to you. He is absolutely in love with you. He loves you. But he doesn't love you. He loves you enough. Let me say it like this. He loves you enough to not put you in charge of the universe. That would be a vicious trick, wouldn't it? He loves you enough for him to be in charge of the universe and for you and I to experience his love when we walk in his will to his glory. So quit shaking your fist, earth to sun, and just bask in the revolution and the rotation. It goes further into verse 19, and this is what it says. To know the Messiah's love that surpasses all knowledge. I love this. Paul says, I want you to comprehend it. In the next verse, he says, this surpasses all knowledge. Why? So you may be filled. I need filling. I feel empty. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. How full is God? His love can fill my life and more. His love can fill my life and more. So he says, I want you to understand, but you'll never understand. I want you to experience, but you'll never be able to experience the depth of his love. I want you to comprehend, but it'll blow your mind. He loves you high and wide and long and deep, and it'll blow you away, and in such ways, it will fill your life as you live for his glory. But when we don't live for his glory, we don't experience the love of God. We appreciate it. We've heard of it, but we don't experience it and rest in it. Here's what it looks like to live on your own, of trying to discover love. Let me show you a street sign of what it looks like. This is what it looks like to try to find love on your own. Which way do I go? Well, once I get married, then I'll be filled up. Well, once we have kids, then I'll be filled up. Once the kids are older, then I'll be filled up. Once the kids are grown, I'll be filled up. Once we have grandkids, then I'll be filled up. Once I make this amount of money, once I get this kind of this, once I get this kind of that, once I have this experience or that experience, once that person will finally tell me they're proud of me, then I'll have it. Once that person finally tells me they love me, then I'll have it. God, come in my circle. God, come in my circle. God, come in my circle. God, come here, come here. And he's saying, would you just walk in me? And when you walk in me, you will be showered in experience my love. And the sign will change from confusion to one way. That there's only one direction that I point my life. Matthew 6:33, for seek first his kingdom and righteousness. And then all these things that we need will be added unto you. So when you put second things first, you lose first and second things. When you put first things first, you get second things thrown in. And so the love of God, to comprehend it, to appreciate it, is different than to experience it. I have gaps in my life that I need filling that only heaven can give. I have holes in my heart that only heaven can fill. When I say, Lord, this life is yours, and I begin to walk in uncomfortable places, then I experience and rest in the incomprehensible height, depth, width, length of the love of God. Do you see what Paul is praying for us? That we would be about growing in this love. I got so far to go. October 21st, just a few weeks ago, I celebrated my 28th birthday, spiritual birthday of trusting Jesus as my Savior. And I feel like I've been taking steps, and some years have been baby steps, and some years have been great leaps, and I still feel like I can't even comprehend the love of God. I feel like it's still a thimble to the ocean of his love. But for 28 years of understanding a passage when I read it, not understanding a passage when I read it, praying and having it answered, praying and not having it answered, but just walking each day to let God fill me with his love. We sang a song earlier as we close in the service, and we sang it at all the campuses today. It's a song called The Love of God. It says this, could we with the ink the oceans fill? Do you hear depth in that? Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, could write the love of God above on the sky, the width of the sky, could write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The whole ocean was ink, and every stalk were a quill, a pen, and we wrote the love of God on the heavens, we still could not be able to explain it enough. Do you know who wrote this song? It was written in 1917 by a German immigrant working in a citrus plant. On his coffee break, he sat down on a crate and pulled out a nub of a pencil. And he began to write this. Now, the verse that I read to you, he remembered his pastor quoting it. It was from a Jewish poet from 1050 AD. And then he wrote it down with the other verses that he wrote from his own heart on a crate, on a coffee break, in a citrus plant in 1917. Do you think at that moment he went, man, life's good. God loves me more than anybody. Lord, thank you for letting me work at a citrus plant. I bet his life was not all that great. But he sure didn't say, Lord, you must not love me. You must love everybody else. Because here I am stuck on this crate with a nub of a pencil. I don't even have a good pencil. I think he said, my life is about something greater. And my black and white picture is fading. And I'm resting in the love of God for his glory. Then the hymn comes. And what you'll find is if God writes your song, there'll be minor keys, there'll be major keys, there'll be rests, and there'll be change of tempos. But you will find this, there's no one who can love you tender like him. You will be his unchained melody. How deep is his love? He will be your inspiration, and he will always love you. And you will find on the cross of Jesus Christ action to say, love is an open door. Come to the love of God. Come to the love of God in Christ. If you don't know Christ as Savior, this will be your moment to place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. To ask him to forgive your sins, to live in your heart. He died for you, to wash you clean. If you do know Christ as Savior, this is one more chance for us all to step in faith out of everything centered on me and just say, Lord, I give it to you. Open hands, I release. Open hands, I receive. Maybe you need to join a church, of a fellowship of people that love God, not perfect, they're at least trying to walk with him. Whatever that decision is, you come as the Lord leads and know how much he loves you. How much he loves you.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.